So today is going to be, as I mentioned, interactive. Have a bunch of questions, just trying to get us to engage. I really want to get your feedback and thoughts. And as we study Psalms 119, verse 1 through 8, correction, not 1 through 176. So we're not doing all of those. But let's go into prayer. And then we'll jump into these first 8 verses. Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. Your word is, it's so special, Lord. I pray that my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, can see the glories that I seen as I was studying your word, God, as you were just speaking to me and filling my heart and showing so much, God. I pray you bring even greater understanding to their minds, Lord. Build us up, God, to your word. Make us more like Jesus, God, through your word, by your word. Bring correction where correction is needed, God. Bring, you know the thoughts. You know everything we need, each person in here, Lord God. I pray that you meet each person today, Lord, in the scriptures. Speak to them. Minister to them, Lord God. Show them your glory. Show them your face through your word. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Psalms 119. So Psalms 119 is the longest psalm, right? It's 176 verses. It's a lot of verses, right?
Yeah.
But it's beautiful because the theme of Psalms 119 is really God's word. That's really what this psalmist is all focusing on, just God's word, his desire to obey God's word, to keep God's word, how God's word is life. And so that's what you see here all throughout all 176 verses. But it's something I want to point out to you that's really unique here about Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is an acrostic poem. Anybody know what an acrostic poem is? Yeah.
Sure, you know what that is?
Acrostic. Mm-hmm. Acrostic.
Alphabet.
Huh?
Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah, yeah. It's an acrostic poem. So, have you ever seen a poem where, like, at the first letter, it's spelling out something? Like, maybe, I'm just using a basic, something simple, like the word dog. All right, just take the word dog. The first letter of the poem is D. The next line, I'm sorry, the next line of the poem is O. The next line of the poem is G. It spells dog, but that's just the first word in the sentence. That's an acrostic poem, right? There's different creative ways that you can do this. There's people that spell out different messages through a poem because it's the first letter spells out a word and then the last letter in the sentence spells out another word. So when you look at it, you see vertically these two words that it's giving you a message. Those are acrostic poems. And so Psalms 19, that's what it is. It's an acrostic poem in that if you have your Bible, it should say Psalms 119, it should say Aleph at the top, at the underneath, like a subscription. Like, look at your Bible. It's yours reads Psalms 119, right?
Yeah.
And then what does the title say? You read
meditation.
The title to me.
Oh, meditation and prayers.
Okay,
meditation.
Then what else is next?
Relating to the law of God and that other word, A-L-E.
That's not there? All right, does anybody else's
yeah,
Bible? What does yours say, Neil? Huh? Yours says that? Okay, great. So, if you have a Bible, I don't know, so it should say that Aleph. It should be like, well, certain Bibles, right? Everybody has a Bible.
Any has to be, right? Yeah, but some have to be, though. That's what I said A-L-E-P. I don't know how to pronounce that. Yeah.
All right. So,
yes, it says Aleph in all the ones I've looked at.
Yeah.
The NIV says Aleph and the NKJV.
What is it?
So does anybody, so this word Aleph, that's the first letter in the Hebrew Bible, alphabet, I'm sorry, Hebrew alphabet. Like we have A, that's their A, that's their first letter. And so if you look at the next nine verses, what word do you see there? Beth, what do you think that is? Like T, Beth, B-E-T-H.
Yeah.
You see that? That's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so, what you find all 176 verses. So, all 176 verses is broken into eight separate verses. And under each heading, there's a different letter of the alphabet. And how it reads, if you had this in Hebrew, every first word under each alphabet letter starts with that alphabet letter.
Wow.
So, Aleph, if we had it in Hebrew, which we don't, we have it in English, you would see that every word starts with A. You go to Beth, every letter, every line starts with B. Gimel, everyone starts with that, all the way to the entire song. So it's truly art. It's a poem. So it would kind of affirm this. Like translation, we were trying to show how it looks. Let me pull something up for you. I just read it. Words and words. All right, so. Someone on this website where they like translated it to try to show you how it's acrostic. So this is how verse one, or the first stanza would read under the first letter of the alphabet, A, so to speak, right? It would say, all those whose way is blameless are blessed, who walk in the law of the Lord, approved are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart. Anyone, another A, who does no wrong but walks in his ways, this is verse 4, and your commands, your precepts be kept careful. Verse 5, ah, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Verse 6, among my detractors I will stand having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Verse 7, acclaiming you with an upright heart, I learn your righteous ordinance. Verse 8, as I keep your statutes, do not utterly forsake you. You see how everyone begins with an A under the alphabet letter. And then if you went to the next letter of the alphabet, Beth, verse 9 would read, by which means you can keep the young, by which means can a young man keep his way pure, like guarding it according to the word of God. Being wholehearted, you see, keeps going. Everyone starts with the first letter of that letter of the alphabet that it's under, all the way this entire song. All are eight verses, and they're explaining. So, the reason I'm pointing this out and showing you this is to show you, like, do you see the creativity of God? Do you see the creativity of the Holy Spirit to use a literary device that was used in poetry, an acrostic poem, to communicate truth? Like, that's the thing that wows me about this. Is like, God could have just spoke plainly and just gave you just, he could have just said it. But no, the Holy Spirit is going to use style in creativity here to make his point. The psalmist is writing every verse starting with the letter of the alphabet, the entire 176 verses. That is artistic. That is creativity. Like the Holy Spirit inspired that. So this should free us up to be more creative in our means of communication. Because look how the Holy Spirit's being creative here in this one psalm in communicating truth. So that means that we can be creative when we communicate truth, right? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing here. The Holy Spirit is not just giving us something, just a plain word here, a plain encouragement here. No, the Holy Spirit It's working in the world. It's working in the psalmist and allowing the psalmist to use his creativity of a poem that's structured a certain way to communicate truth.
I think I missed it. So what, that was my question. Every time the new, like, 1-8 has, I understand, like, the ABC. What do those things mean? I mean, I missed it.
Those are letters in the Hebrew alphabet.
The letters of the Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah.
So they're not like a name. They're just a letter.
It's a letter. Yeah.
Huh. So like in like
A to like we have A to Z. Right?
Okay.
That's how this is their alphabet.
So my Bible has it written in something different on the side?
Let me see.
What version do you have?
Yeah, that's it.
So that's how
like
the Hebrew writes it?
Yeah. Yeah, you have an actual, or like a Hebrew letter. Yeah.
And this is every part of?
Yeah, you have the actual Hebrew, how it's written. So that's what that is.
What version do you have, Esmeralda?
I think that's a New King James right now.
New King James Version. Okay. There's some nuggets right here that's interesting. Like I said, it's arranged in an acrostic pattern.
Yeah.
There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm contains 22 units of 8 verses each.
Right.
Each of the 22 sections is given a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each line in that section begins with that letter, just like you said.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting. 22 units of 8 verses.
Yeah, that's the cool thing. So you go through, it has all of the letters, all 22. So that's cool. That's what I mean. Like, God is a creator. God is the ultimate poet. God is the ultimate artist. That's what that shit shows you. Like, you can use art, creativity, to communicate truth. And I think about, for example, like music. Take music, right? Every Christian song doesn't have to be written in the style of an 18th century hymn, right? No. Why? We can use creative means. God is a poet. So God can use gospel. God can use CCM, contemporary Christian music. God can use Christian rap. All of these creative means to communicate truth. So Fern, like you being a poet, that's what a rapper is, this should encourage you. Like God is, he's for poetry. He's for creativity. He's using creativity, poetry to communicate his truth. So that means God can use art. He can use a painting to communicate his truth. He can use a poem to communicate his truth. He can use a YouTube video that's artistically done to communicate his truth. Whatever. Like, he can use all of those creative means to communicate truth. So be free. Feel free to use creativity guided by the Holy Spirit to communicate truth. Don't think you have to do it in a certain particular pattern. No. You see, God is an artist, the ultimate artist. So we can use those means to communicate truth. So that's just one of the big things that blew me away about this, just understanding how it's written. Does that make sense for everyone?
Yes.
Is that news to anybody? Just understand how this was written in each letter?
I saw it all the time. I'm like, hey, that is crazy. I know that. I say Beth, and then you see the upper C, but I didn't know what it meant.
Yeah.
If we knew Hebrew, this would really pop for us, right? If we were reading the Hebrew, we would really see it. I don't know Hebrew. I could just look it up. But if you'd be like, man, every letter starts with the next letter of the alphabet. Like, you are a writer. Like, come on, Holy Spirit. So, this brings to my first question then. How has art, music, song, videos, painting, poems, statues, how has art helped you to know something about God or get deeper with God? So this is my first question. How has art in its various forms helped you to know something about God?
I read that the books that are written in poetic form. I don't care for poetry because I don't understand it. I'm not an artistically minded person. Okay, I need it straightforward.
Okay.
You
want it straightforward, black and white, huh?
Yeah, I mean, what you're talking about, that don't make no sense.
Yeah.
You know, but the nice thing about Hebrew poetry is nothing like the poetry of today. Hebrew poetry, from what I'm understanding, one of the things I read about it is telling a story. Okay, it's basically like the Song of Solomon. It's mm-hmm. telling a love story. Okay, and the Book of Psalms are songs there's a lot of them are songs that they used to sing on the Wilderness March.
Yeah.
Okay, that which makes sense because if you're off a doggone boy, you know, following the fire at night and the pillar during the day. And nothing to do but walk, you know, and sweat. So to keep with the thousands of people that were in this, you know, the people that were delivered, that was how they used to keep the pace going because they were in groups. So to keep the pace going, when the trumpet would sound that they would get ready, each time it would signify something. And then as they got going, then they would sing these songs to keep the pace. That's how they would keep the pace, is by singing these songs.
So you like Hebrew poetry, you said?
I like Hebrew poetry. It's beautiful. When I wasn't really keen on the Song of Solomon until I read it the second time and understood what it was really trying to tell us. And it was, I liked it, looking at it better as showing Jesus' love for his church is so strong, so extreme, that I thought, well then, okay. Other than chapter 7, I thought, you know, it was a very beautifully written poem about how much Jesus loves his church. Anyway, that's my
thought. So poetry is the altar. Oh, that's just fantastic. I want you all, because I want to get here from everybody. I want to know how art has impacted you to help you see something from that.
Yeah.
Now, she's explaining this. I'm coming to you all next because I want to know.
I just want to say one other thing I thought was interesting is the section and verses are not like a chain where one link is connected to the other, but like a string of pearls, where each pearl has equal but independent value. Yes, that's exactly.
Little pearls.
That poem, Psalm 119 is written. And I thought, that's a good description.
It's good. So give me some of you guys. What I want to know, how has art helped you to know something about God?
Puzzle.
Okay. How was that?
You never put a puzzle together and you have pictures and different scriptures.
Okay, that's creative. Yeah.
Wow.
What else? So, art that has helped you, what else? I mean, puzzle?
Music.
Music. Okay.
Yeah, music is a big thing because I love all types of music. Mm-hmm. Like, even like love music, rock music, and then I really like rap. Rap is my favorite.
Yeah.
And then, just like when people sing out, when people do make godly songs, it's like showing love. And then gospel rap, like I kind of like the sound of rap because that's how I grew up my whole life, listening to a certain sound, but then they're basically changing evil with good.
Come on.
And then like with rock music, I like rock music, some of it, not too much, but my brother Manuel, he was playing this song and I was like, man, you like rock music too? He was like, man, like really listen to what he's saying. And he was rapping about how Jesus saved him and while he was in prison and stuff. Mm. So, yeah, I think
okay.
that was, yeah. So there's all types of different ways.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm. So that's helped you music, right?
Yeah,
that's
music.
Helped you see God different. I got to use that. Okay, give me something else. We got poetry. We got poetry is fat. We got a puzzle. We got music. What else? I'll tell you something that helped me, and you guys can look at it. Look at that picture right there.
Yeah.
You see that picture?
Yeah.
The picture is called The Christian Martyrs. The name of that picture is called The Christian Martyrs' Last Prayer. And that's how it used to be in the first century, in the first and second century, in Rome, and where Christians would be put into this amphitheater and tortured for entertainment. And so that just reminds me of, like, man, it's trials and tribulations in this life. They went through, but they were like, even though they're facing a lion and fire, many martyrs, like, they went joyfully to the arena. They were praising God even when this lion and they would be burnt on fire. Like, they were praising God, just the grace and mercy that was given to them to just keep believing. So that communicates something for the art, like a picture. What else, you guys, before we move on? Just want to get one more. Anybody else? How has art helped you to know something about God? What about any creative YouTube videos? Anybody? Any creative YouTube videos? That's another way. That's art. Somebody's putting that together. You got to be creative. So, again, just trying to show you how God uses art. He uses creative means to communicate his truth. So now let's dig into the actual verses. This was just kind of high level looking at Psalm 118. So, I want to read the first two verses and then come back and make some comments here. So, first two verses says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2 says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all of their hearts. Mm-hmm. What do you think, when you see two verses saying blessed, how blessed, they're starting with blessed. You know what those are called? Two verses that start with blessed. Where have we seen verses like that before where somebody says, blessed is this, blessed is that? Jesus, Matthew, Beatitudes. So the Beatitudes are not just in the book of Matthew. A Beatitude is any verse like this where you have blessed being the starter is trying to explain what blessed is. So you're looking at two new, or not new, because unless you read it for the first time, but these two verses here are Beatitudes. Just like when Jesus went on the Sermon on the Mount and gave this Beatitude of saying, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and for justice. Those are Beatitudes. These are Beatitudes as well, what you're looking at here. There's other Beatitudes throughout the Old Testament. So what you're looking at here is a Beatitude, blessed.
Now, there was one thing I was curious about. Mm-hmm. God has testimonies.
Yeah, we'll get to that.
Okay. I didn't realize God had testimonies too.
We'll get there. We'll get there.
I don't know what some of it said, blessed is the man who walks in love and is confident in God.
Scornful. That's
Proverbs.
Yeah, those are Beatitudes. Now here's the thing about this. So this is something that that'd be really helpful. So in the Hebrew language, there's two words for blessed. Okay? Two words for blessed in the Hebrew vocabulary language. The first word is Baruch. Let me say Baruch. Come on, Baruch. Baruch. And the other word is Ashrei. Ashrei. Like somebody ashy? Ashrei. Like Ashrei, right? So those are the two Hebrew words for bless. One is Ashrei, one is Baruch. Baruch, bless. Baruch means more like praise be. Like, for example, in Psalms 124, it says, praise be the Lord. So that's what he's saying, blessed be the Lord. He's basically, I'm sorry, Psalms 124:6 says, blessed be the Lord. So that's like saying, praise be the Lord. You're like worshiping God. When you see something that says, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that. That means to praise God. It's like saying a good word about God. Blessed be the Lord. That's Baruch. But the other word for blessed, Ashrei, guess what that means? It means happy, fortunate. That's the word. Like happy. So what do you think here in this verse 1 and 2, which Hebrew word do you think is being used there? Take a guess.
I missed it. I missed it. I have to blessed.
No, I'm asking you. I'm asking you a question.
Okay.
I just gave you two definitions of bless, right? You can use the word Baruch and Ashrei. And so I'm asking you, which Hebrew word do you think that is being used here in verse 1 and 2 for blessed? You're not going to be able to see it here unless you have it in Hebrew. I'm just asking you to take a guess. Ashrei. Why do you think that?
Because the first one is praise God.
Mm-hmm. It's more like praise. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? I'm just trying to get a sense. What do you think? Which word do you think is being used here for blessed? Without Googling it, please. Which Hebrew word do you think is being used here in verse 1 and 2? Mom says she thinks that is Ashrei. I want to see somebody else. What do you think? Which word? It's just take a guess. It's,
yeah,
I'm just trying to keep us engaged.
I'm just
saying. Huh?
Which one is happy?
Ashrei is happy.
Ashrei.
Ding, 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 ding. You two are right. So the Hebrew word that's used here for blessed is the word Ashrei. So, go ahead, read it, man.
That says how happy are those who bring pleasure.
Oh, so you cheated. You cheated. Right.
What version are you reading?
So, that this verse would read, how, as Neil said, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Huh?
She said that.
She said, yeah. Verse 2 would say, how happy are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all of their heart. So what this shows us is that in the first two verses of this 176 verse psalm, the psalmist here is setting the tone for the entire psalm. He's showing us that the foundation of happiness, the foundation of life, is the way of God, the word of God. His instructions will lead to life. His instructions will lead to human flourishing. His way will lead to ultimate happiness. That's the, he's laying the foundation for this entire psalm. This entire psalm is going to speak about the same thing that he's laying here in verse 1 and 2, how the law of the Lord, the way of the Lord, his testimonies, all of that, that is the foundation for life and happiness. So can you imagine this sense? Could you imagine if all of the world obeyed God's word? Wouldn't that be a better, happier world? Like, think about that. It would be.
It would be.
I like reading it. It's how happy. I finally found a version of the Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says how happy. That's cool.
So what do you think when you read this verse? Just want to get your thoughts. When you read verse 1, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. What is your thoughts on that? Like, when you just read that verse.
I need to be in his word more so I can be more happy.
Okay, I love your honesty. Okay, okay.
I found another word that you use in the New Living Translation. They use joyful.
Joyful. That's maybe you use joyful.
Yeah, joyful.
Great. So, okay, as I said, now what is, I'm going to get other thoughts from other people. What do you guys think? What are your thoughts when you read verse 1 if you look at it with happy? Remember, you guys over there, right? This is not going to work. This is not.
Forgiveness?
Come on. Huh?
Forgiveness?
She said no.
No, no, like, but what made you say forgiveness in that one verse?
Well, I was saying
okay.
Language. Language. Language.
Okay.
Switching that with forgiveness.
Okay. All right, we're going to get to blameless.
Blameless.
You said verse 1. I said verse 1. It says, when you read it, with happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. What are your thoughts when you read it that way? Versus just saying blessed. Just changing that word happy changed the verse for you. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Does that change anything for you? Does it do anything different?
Well, it's kind of hard because when you look at, I look at blameless,
mm-hmm.
that to me is perfection.
Okay, so
blameless,
you're caught up on the blameless. Let's
then
go
that
there.
Means you're without sin, okay, or you're sinless.
Okay, so that's catchy. Okay, so you're like, hold on, I like the verse, but it says blameless,
right? That's not us.
Does anybody else, does that blameless part like kind of throw you off a little bit? Like, I love it, but it says blameless, which is perfection from my vantage point.
Right.
So,
that's why
I didn't
say it, because that's...
Well, no, you got to say it, Mom.
But I see it like this.
Okay.
He knows that we're not blameless. He knows that we're not perfect. So I don't see it as him using that for us to be blameless, because there's no possibility
right.
to do that, because we're not
yeah.
him.
Right.
So I don't see it as
okay. So here, let me help us out here.
My mom wants this.
Go ahead, please, Amon. Yes. Yeah.
En su mente.
Siguen el camino de Dios.
Follow God's path.
Yes. Up. Todo obstáculo se va moviendo.
He will pull all the obstacles away from you.
Es intachable, es no. ¿Cómo se dice? Y para acá, los caminos se limpian.
As she's walking through, all everything will be cleansed and clean.
For,
to move away.
Para llegar a él.
To get to him.
Okay. That's from this verse. That's her reflection.
That's her reflection
yeah.
for the
okay.
first one.
Okay.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Appreciate that. So let's think of this word blameless here. I think that's what's catching people off. So this word blameless in Hebrew, guess what? I got good news for you guys. It doesn't mean perfection. Does not mean complete. The Hebrew word that's used here is this word tam or tamin, which does not mean perfection, and it means more complete or wholehearted. It's like a person who's wholeheartedly committed to God versus being hypocritical or double-minded. So it's not about perfection. He's talking about the person that's really super committed to God, walking in integrity, so to speak. That's what this Hebrew meaning of this word tam or tamin here. So if you read this verse here, it's basically saying like so the happy life is the one that lives wholeheartedly to God. That's the happy life. He says who's going to walk in his commandments. That's the happy life, he says. So it's not again perfection, but it's this heart that's complete. This word here is there's no fake layer. I'm committed to God. That's blameless here in the Hebrew sense of the word.
Mine says undefiled. Undefiled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you have undefiled. But I'm just giving you the Hebrew word
yeah.
here for Kim. It's that's the meaning of it. It's complete. And so what I like about this verse, it says, who walk in the way of the Lord. Meaning walk in the Hebrew sense means to live. It's not who can just quote God's law, who can just read about God's law, but it's practically following God's command. Like there's a popular phrase in the world that many people say that they just say it. It's like a catchphrase. They always say, put God first. Put God first, right?
Yeah.
Right.
I hear that
all the time.
But putting God first is not just something you say. Putting God first means here, I'm following God. I'm living like God. I'm following his ways. It's not just saying put God first. Everybody says put God first, but do you actually follow God? Many people say that, but do you actually obey his commandments?
Right.
That's putting God first. It's not just saying put God first, but
right.
putting God first is to obey his commandments, to walk in this law.
Right.
I got a question. Where have we heard something like this before?
Lord Jesus said, if you love me,
my
commands.
That's my verse. I got it right here. Yes, you're right. John 14:15.
Right.
Thank you for quoting, Sister Pat.
I don't know how close I got.
You got it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Right.
This lines up with this.
Yes.
Right? If I have my heart is blameless towards God, committed to God, I'm going to walk in his commandments. If I love him, I'm not just going to say, oh, I love you and not follow his word.
Yeah.
But if I love God truly, it's going to show in my life and how I'm living. It's not just a phrase I say.
Right.
In the world, everybody says, oh, I love God, but they don't obey his commandments or even strive to.
Right.
So that's
what the poor commandment is, love me, feed my sheep.
Oh, yeah.
Well, yeah, wait, he said that with Peter.
He said that to Peter. Remember, he asked three times. They asked Peter three times.
What were you saying, Ferg? I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I was telling Sister Paul that I'm writing it down so I can get a better understanding of it.
Okay.
Like, when it says blessed, because my Bible says blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. But I put happy are those whose ways are complete, who live according to the law of the Lord. So I just wrote those
okay.
side notes.
Yeah, I get you.
So I could, like, get it better for myself.
Okay.
Cool.
That's good.
That's cool.
That's
good.
Okay. So now, I want to give you something else here in this verse. So we're tracking, and man, it's 11:59 already. My goodness. And we're on verse 1. Oh, my goodness.
Get the step of the game.
Huh?
That Bible study.
No, but this is, we're engaging. That's the point. I can rush through this.
Yeah.
Then what's the point?
That's
So, yeah.
Oh, you used the word Baruch.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed, okay.
Yeah.
All right. I'm sorry, I that went right past me when you said Baruch, because I know I've heard it, that word Baruch before. And you said it meant blessed, and I wasn't making the connection.
Okay.
Sorry about that. I'm just thinking out loud. Baruch means blessed.
So, standing up here in verse 1, it says, who walk in the law of the Lord. So, the word here for law in Hebrew, again, this is Bible study, so I'm going to keep bringing Hebrew stuff here so you can get it.
Okay.
The word here for law is the word Torah.
Yeah.
Torah, right?
Yeah.
And so for a Jew, a Torah was, it's considered like the overall guide map for life. It's God's guide map for a happy and flourishing life, the Torah. It's all of God's teaching and commands. That's what Torah is, right? So he's not just talking about one specific thing. He's talking about all of God's law, his instructions. His law is the guidepost towards a happy, flourishing life.
Mm.
That's what Torah is.
Right.
That's what God's law is. Now, here's my question to you. How is, that's what we know that's what God's word is.
Uh-huh.
But how is God's laws, his instruction, seen in society? Is it seen that way? As if it's a guide map to a flourishing, happy life? Or not? How does the world see God's instruction, God's law?
Like rules.
Okay. They see it as just rules.
A rule.
You said the world, like how do like worldly people see it?
How does the world, like God's laws are the instruction or guide map to a happy, flourishing life. His teaching, his commandments. That's what we know as Christians, but how does the world perceive God's commandments, his laws, his instruction?
I feel like they see it as like in a way, I don't know if I'm saying this right, like in a way you gotta be perfect.
Okay.
Or like, I don't know, like his ways are like basically like, oh, like you can't do this or you're going to hell, like you can't be forgiven, or I don't know if I'm saying it right.
Okay.
Yeah.
They don't, one, we know they don't see God's commandments, his laws, as leading to a happy life, right?
Yeah.
Most people see it as what? What do they see God's laws as?
Restrictive.
Restrictive. That's the word I was looking for. When they think of the Bible, God's commandments, God's laws, God's instruction, they see it as restriction, taking away life, not actually giving life and producing more life. And so my question to you is, another question on top of that question is, were God's laws, his commandments, and his instructions, were they a hindrance to you coming to Christ or coming to church? Were those things that, like, prevented you from actually wanting to follow Jesus? Was it the rules and the laws that you heard that are in the Bible? Were those things that stopped you from wanting to pursue Jesus? I'm talking about your life before Jesus. Before you came to meet Christ, were they seen to you as, when you thought about the Bible, the Word of God, his commandments, were they seen as like a hindrance to you? Like, I don't want to go because I know what his word says.
Yes.
Yes.
Like, elaborate and speak on that.
Yes, because you just stop. Yeah. doing the things that you're doing.
Yeah.
And it seems boring the long.
Yeah.
And the other stuff you just haven't been doing it. Yeah.
Okay. What about you, Fern?
Yeah, I would say I had to stop everything that I love, that I really, really love doing. Like this, it seemed like I had to do a whole 360. Like I had to change like everything I just love, like I really like doing. I had to change it. Like there's things, I mean, I shouldn't have liked it at all, but yeah, I had to change like my whole routine. I had to change everything. And when I first became, being a Christian, I didn't like it too much, but I knew that this was best, so that's why.
Let me ask you a question. Before, like, when you were on the sidelines, like, really following, before you went to follow Jesus, were you thinking, like, man, if I become a Christian, I can't do this, I can't do that? It's all of these rules and restrictions. Was that part of your thinking?
I feel like, yeah, like, I can't do this, I can't do that. But then, too, like, I kind of felt like I had, like, a fear, like in my body, like, you know, like, okay, I'm being a good person now. Not just a good person, but I'm being a holy person, and I'm trying to live righteous. But I kind of, like, had a fear of, like, you know, like, me being with certain people, like my family or something, and, you know, we're out and about or something, you know, and, like, my whole life, you know. So I just kind of have, like, a fear on that. You know?
Okay, so you
like a really
that
big
stuff.
Fear. And sometimes I still do, you know. I have a big fear on that, you know, like, I don't want my past to catch up to me, but, you know, I mean, God only knows the future, but I feel like, you know, God's going to keep all that away from me because I'm really trying to change and be righteous. But yeah, that's a big thing that I have a fear with. That's what really made me not want to give up a lot of stuff.
Okay.
I mean, like, I don't want to be, like, I just don't want to be with certain people, like my family or anybody that I love, and something bad happens, and I can't do nothing to protect them. So that was a big thing of me just changing my life around and turning the other cheek, because I'm like, you know, I want to have safety on me. I want to have something on me that I can protect me and my family with, just in case if something bad presents itself.
I
know how to wait to maneuver through stuff, and I know how to get out of certain situations. But if I don't have protection, then how am I going to protect my family? So that's what,
okay. The Fern is being transparent. Thank you for that. Okay, that was good, Fern.
I know for me, when I love a thing, it
completely changed.
Like with the Ten Commandments, I grew up Catholic.
So you, it was like, before you seen it as a bad thing, like I
don't
want no part of it.
I don't know. I was really young when my grandmother was the influence, because she was Catholic, very devoted. When she died, everything stopped. Going to church, all this stuff kind of stopped. But the thing is that the Ten Commandments were, I broke that one. So when I came, I had a lot of baggage that needed to be forgiven. Because when I looked at each and every one of them, even thou shalt not murder, I had committed in my mind. That's your thoughts, okay? If you go by what the Lord says about even in your thoughts, because thoughts become action.
Right.
But my thoughts were filled with nothing but hatred, you know? And cross me, I cross you back twice. I give you back twice what you gave me, you know? So that... I kept everybody long arms distance. I didn't want anybody to get close. And growing up military, I didn't maintain attachments. You know, when you're gone, you're gone. And that's the way I was. But like my best friend Pam, that's how she described me. Everybody was kept right at that distance. And anybody that tried to get inside there, I would repel violently with viciousness, because there was something I was hiding, and I kept people away from it and not finding out about it, because if they found out that about my biggest fear, they would attack me with it. So, I had a heart of stone. I did. I did some really nasty things to people when they got too close to me, and Pam was one of them.
that tried to get close, and every time she did, I would do something nasty to keep her away from me. My biggest fear when I came to God, God knew it was, and that's the one thing God will never use against me, rejection. Rejection is my biggest fear. And that's why I don't maintain friendships, or I didn't. I did not maintain
friendships. But that was your biggest fear of coming to the Lord?
Yep.
Rejection?
Rejection. So when I sat down and I had a lot to be forgiven for, and when I got to the one, thou shalt not murder, I thought, well, at least I didn't do that one. It was like I had that in me. Oh, yes, you did. You know, because when I read the part about what the Lord said about what's in your mind,
yeah, exactly.
It's like, okay, well, I sure killed a whole lot of people. Everybody that, there was a whole lot of dead bodies laying around,
yeah.
You know. But that's what I'm saying, that they are restrictive, but there's a reason for that. And you have to understand the reason for it. And like you just said, to live a fruitful life, you have to live it according to God's ways, not your ways, because your ways are of the world, okay? It's a worldly influence.
Yeah.
So to live a godly life, it's, for me, it's
just
impossible.
I
got to
cut you off because you're actually teaching my sermon right now. you're ahead of me. We don't get there when you're doing it. That's good. I love your fire. I love it.
I find that I didn't really know who God was and what he wanted from us to follow.
Okay.
Like being raised Catholic, like I just went to church. Now other people probably got something from from the priest saying something. Other people probably got something from First Communion classes. I don't think I got anything.
Yeah.
Because when I just knew you love God, you just follow these prayers and you do this. That's all I did. And then I talked to priests and I still didn't understand. I think God was working through me during those years of my childhood. I didn't know that the reason you had to be a virgin was because of this. I thought it was just because you said it. I didn't really understand it. I thought my mom told me I had to do that. Everyone has to do that. Like, there's certain things. Like, yeah, you're not supposed to be evil things because it's wrong to do. But I never connected with because it was God, ever growing up. And then when I went to college and I did what I did, I didn't know that it was like, I know if it was a bad thing because the world says a bad thing, but I really didn't know that. So I didn't know that this is where you're supposed to follow God. And remember when Jerome and I dated, he was like, I can't date you. Or we were about to start dating. We can't date because I want to follow God. And I was like, what are you talking about? I was so confused. And I was like, what do you mean you can't date me because you're going to be a follow God? Like, I didn't get it. And I was like, yeah. I was like, you still can't. Like, I didn't understand any of that. Until I went all through 4 years, an extra year of college to have fun. But I was out in college. And then when I was about to leave college, is when Jerome was like, go to church. When he was going to church, I was like, okay, I'll go to church with you. Something, God just said, go. So I went to church, and I was like listening to them. I would say that's the first time I honestly listened to someone that was about the Bible. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. Like, I don't know. God just closed my eyes for so many years and wanted me to listen at that time. And then after that, I was like, okay, I'll come again. And it wasn't that feeling like, no, I shouldn't do that. I want to live this life better. Like, I never had that feeling that I would say, like, oh, if I do this, I'm going to have a really bad life, really horrible life. He never came to me that way. It was more, the more I knew him, the more I understood what it was, the more why he was asking us not to do this, and why the scriptures were there. It was like a relief.
Okay.
It was like, oh, this is why I forgive my dad. Oh, this is why I forgive my ex-godmother. This is why I shouldn't have been mean to my mom. Oh, this is why I should love people. Oh, this is why I really shouldn't drink, because this is how it makes me feel. This is why me and my boyfriend should get married, and I should think about marriage and think about kids, because this is what God wants us to do. It was never like, oh, I can't do that because God's, because I'm going to live this life. I'm like, I've lived this life for so long. And I was like, whoa, if I had God in my life when I was younger, all these pains that I went through, all these tribulations that I went through, all these horrible things I did, I would not have the repercussions that I had at that moment. So to me, it wasn't like, step back, don't do it. I lived that life, and it was not worth it.
Yeah.
So it was like once I accepted Christ, and once I knew what baptism was and how now I am baptized mm-hmm. in the name of Jesus because I'm realizing the beauty of who he is. I don't got to follow nobody else. I don't have to talk to no priest. I don't have to talk to nobody on the side. I only talk to Jesus, and that's it.
Amen.
Like, that was like a and then when the pastor spoke to me and told me, read the scripture, as soon as he said, as the curtains fall down and Jesus came in, you are to him. And I said, it was like this relief in my heart and my body. Like, I don't need to talk to a priest. I don't need to say these Mary, our fathers, these many Hail Marys.
Yeah.
I don't have to talk to nobody but directly to Jesus. And when I do something wrong or I do something that is, I don't have to feel the convictions only between me and God, and God giving me that reliance. Like, that was a piece of, like, cleansing through it.
Yes.
And I think I'm thankful that it was just something that he just, what it says, that's what you do. You don't ask questions, but more to get clarification. You don't question him. You just, like, that's just been the revelation that he gave me. Like, you don't question him. You read, you wonder, you ask, then you read more word and it clarifies to you. I don't question what he says in the word.
Yeah.
So I would say that's just the beauty of it, and I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good.
That's right. That's what I'm Catholic. Yeah. You know, I the same thing. You know, the thing is that when we all come to him differently, you know. And I just know that growing up Catholic, there's so many restrictions. And I started to actually resent, I developed a resentment of the Catholic religion, you know. And when I was going to a Methodist church, you know, I became a member of this Methodist church down on 57, downtown on wherever. Anyway, they were an accepting church, and I started reading the Bible, and my good friend was with me, Lynn Gale, and I had gotten to Exodus, and I was reading God's instructions on how he wanted the ark built, you know, with all this gold and jewels, and I thought, and boy, did I let loose right in front of the minister, and I embarrassed everybody so bad that I am grateful God forgave me, because I blasphemed him right there in front of everybody, how materialistic is God, who that dumps all of this gold and jewel and all this stuff put all over these priests, and then we get condemned for our greed of lusting after gold and jewels. I mean, I cut loose, and Linda Gale did everything she could to get me to shut up, and the minister was standing there, face turning red, and finally, I think Linda Gale was the one that got me to shut up. You know, and then literally, it was during fellowship time in the hall there. You know, I don't know what got started on it, but I was reading Exodus, and I got to that point, and I got really offended about me being called greedy and selfish and self-indulgent. You know, yet God wants his stuff, but I didn't. It was out of ignorance.
Yeah, it was out of ignorance. You didn't know.
I went back and I read it again, and now I understand the reason why these things are made this way is it's a replica. He wanted it built specifically this way because this is a replica of the temple in heaven, and it was supposed to be made portable so that they could take it with them. I thought, and the other thing I got all upset about, striking people down just for touching it. It's like, for Pete's sake, you mean to tell me he's going to kill somebody just because they touched the ark?
So, Mrs. Pat, those were the things that made it restrictive for you to want to come to the Lord, those type of things that you read in the scripture?
even though as a member of a Methodist church, trying to become religious, living in sin and trying to be religious. Boy, that was a contradiction in terms.
So it sounds like we all had different things that were restrictive or how we looked at God's word. So my final question, really, we're not going to be able to do verse 2. It's 12:18. So you kind of touched on it already. Yeah, I got to learn how to, like, corral us to keep going. I like the discussion, though. But you kind of touched on this, and I kind of wanted to just get everybody's feedback on this. Like, how different would your life look if you would have understood God's instruction, his commandments, more as a guide map to human flourishing and happiness versus how you've seen it before? Like, how different you think your life would look if you would have seen God's word the way that the psalmist sees it as a guide map?
I would not have hurt my mom.
You would have hurt your mom?
I wouldn't have hurt her as bad as I did. I would not have put her through the pain that I put her through. I would have shown more mercy. Even as a kid, still understanding that I would not have put her through all that pain.
That's good. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? How would your life, if you understood this as God's commandment, as really an instruction or a guide map that will lead to human flourishing and your happiness, like, how different would your life, you think, would have looked if you would have understood it then versus how you've seen it before? Anyone else want to comment on that?
I feel like I would have did a lot of things I did already, like having kids without being married.
Okay, okay.
Manipulating people just to get what I want.
Yeah.
It's a lot of things, honestly. Yeah, like, basically, like, my whole life, it would have been totally different. Would have never used people, would have never thought about, like, growing up, like, my role models and stuff. It was, like, okay to, like, have multiple girls. Or, like, you know, when I was in middle school and stuff, like, I would have been like, no, that's not okay, because now it's not okay. You know, or for, like, how a lot of this generation, honestly, like, it's, how can I say it, like, I don't know if you would be able to feel me on this one, but, like, how, like, it's okay for a high schooler boy to be with an older girl, and they'd be like, oh, man, they give them props and stuff, but now, if that was a high school girl being with the older man, it's like, oh, that dude's a pervert. But
yeah,
a lot of people
yeah.
don't look at the female being a pervert, being with the young boy.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
true.
Like,
yeah.
Dude, like, that's sick too.
You see how they both wrong.
Yeah. So, yeah, I don't think, yeah. So, because that's how I thought growing up, like, oh, yeah, being with the older woman, like, that's cool. But really, I didn't know. This lady really a pervert.
She's a pervert, yeah. Let's go. It's true for her.
Cradle robber.
Yeah.
They call us cradle robbers.
That's good. I feel the same thing, like, just the mistakes that I wouldn't have made if I knew. Because I seen it as restrictive. That's why I didn't want to fully commit to the Lord. I'm like, you can't have fun. I see the commandments of God as anti-fun.
Yeah.
And that's, I seen it as taking away life, not realizing it was actually trying to give me more life, more happiness.
Yes.
And so I went the world's way. I made a lot of dumb mistakes. But praise God, now I'm seeing it just like the psalmist sees it here. I'm seeing it as the way that leads to happiness, to joy.
Yes.
It's being having your heart completely committed to God and his word, to living out his ways. He says that's going to lead to the ultimate life, right? The true life. Having a heart like that.
I think mine would have been choices. My choices would have been totally different. I would have made good choices as opposed to the bad choices I made. I did not have to go down that road like I was raised with, okay?
Mm-hmm.
My family environment was the woman was the one in charge, made the decisions, and it her way or no way, and you know all that stuff. The marriage in my family was wrong. It was opposite, you know, and
and it was, of course, I know I've shared that it led to my dad's suicide, but the thing is that I, just like my brother told me, these are the choices she's made, okay? Now, she has to live with that.
Yeah.
Well, then when I stopped and think about it, I was headed down the same road. I was just as abusive to my husband as she was to my dad. And I was headed down that same path. And I've seen people that have had been in these situations, some famous people that, you know,
yeah.
Oprah Winfrey's one of them, you know, that was had a hard, rough childhood, but chose to make do something positive with
choices.
That, made good choices, you know. You don't have to follow that path that's been laid out for you. Now, I didn't know that. I just went what I knew.
What you knew.
You know,
right.
That David was right, my brother. I made those choices, not her. I know I didn't have the right examples, but that's not her fault. My choices are not her fault. And the only way I can hold on to my forgiveness for her is to remember that I made those choices, not her. Okay? I'm responsible for the choices I made. And I remember the people that I've come across and read about that, that had a rough, worse, sometimes I think even worse than mine, but still they did something good with that.
Better choices.
And I didn't. I chose to hurt. I was hurt. You're gonna hurt. That's the way I live my life. I've been hurt. You're gonna be hurt. I want you know.
Yeah. And that's a lot of people out in the world still living like that.
Right. That's right.
And that's why we want them to know this. We want them.
That's
to
why
see
it's
this
important to learn
life.
This at an early, early,
preach.
Early age.
My kiddos.
Because yeah, I'm telling you that. Listen, I'm loving seeing how the parents are getting involved in their children's foundation, okay? And across the world, like Samaritans, for all these people, get involved in your children setting that foundation at the earliest. You don't. They don't need to be reading. You can you talk
yeah,
to them.
I agree.
You know,
yeah.
And that's why the children's ministries, no matter where you are, look at the one back in Virginia. You know, the children's ministries are essential to because it's the church's responsibility too. As much as it is the parents, it's the church's responsibility also to help the children develop that foundation. So when they get on their own, you've given them something to work with. So I'm going to shut up now. I'm very adamant about that.
So Saints, we got the verse one. Next week we'll do two, and again. Well, no, we're the goal. I want to get through all eight. That was the goal to get through everything. So what I will do, I like the discussion, but we will have to like limit our comments so we can get through all of this.
So just.